Hi, this is Jim Swilly. Welcome to Metron Live. Metron is a Greek word that means sphere of influence. I believe in living your best life possible, and that's the reason for this podcast. This is my Metron. Now let me help you discover yours. We speak into this atmosphere and we say, let there be light. This month, I'm using this phrase, yes, you can, with the letter U, because we've just been, I don't do a lot of alliteration anymore in my teaching, but we've been going through different words that begin with the letter U that have to do with believing for the impossible for yourself. And so this is really part three of it, the Easter edition. Of course, I'm going to talk about the resurrection. Rutherford called me last night. We were talking because he's doing a service today. I said, Robert, how many Saturday nights over the years have we talked about what we're going to talk about tomorrow and how much we've evolved? And it was just a really interesting conversation because I've had so many people in and out of my life for years, and then I've got some people that have just, you know, they're long-termers. I mean, they're going to go the rest of the way with me, obviously. Some of y'all fit that description. If you've been with me to this point, I mean, my God, I did every possible thing to run you off. I said, there's no hell, and I got rid of a bunch of you. And then I said, I'm gay, how about that? And some more of you were like, look, we like that real people experience and the real God in the real world, and we ain't that real. So they all went back to their denominational churches. And then some of you were like, we ain't going nowhere. Where else would we go? You have the words of life. And I'm like, all right, but I'm going to Midtown where I live. I'm going to be in the theater. And you're like, all right, fine. So clearly my sheep know my voice. There is no doubt about that. So I'm going to tell my sheep this morning how much I love you and appreciate you. Doss came unmedicated today, so keep your eyes on her, please. Oh, really? That was Beth? Oh, you got blamed for it? All right. She said she was going to take her meds, but she said, I want to have a good time today. So I said, well, you know, let the Lord use you. Anyway, Robert and I were talking about last night the challenge of an Easter sermon. You'd think it would be the easiest time to preach, but it's actually the most challenging because, and I can't really tell this story anymore because the man that said this actually passed away a few months ago, so probably I shouldn't laugh at it, but I thought it was funny. Somebody used to come to church with somebody who said, I love your church, but every time I come, your bishop's talking about the resurrection. And he said, well, you only come on Easter, so that would be the appropriate message. And I do want to say this. My theology has evolved considerably over the years. There's no doubt about that. Hey, bud, I have more children coming in. Look. You can sit by Bernie or you can sit by Jared. Take your pick. Yay. But I do want to say this because we were keeping it real last night. I said, there's two things I have chosen to believe, and they're non-negotiable. I'm going to believe in the virgin birth, and I'm going to believe in a literal resurrection. To me, without those two things, Christianity just becomes completely irrelevant. So those are, and I know the arguments pro and con or whatever, but I don't even think Jesus is called Jesus anymore. I mean, when John had a revelation of him, he said, I saw someone whose name was the Word of God, and his name was faithful and true, he had a name written on himself that nobody knew but he himself. So I believe that was a 33-year revelation of God on the earth called the man Jesus. And then Jesus himself said, it's necessary that I go away. In other words, I didn't come to here to start Christianity. I came here to show you this is what God's like, but don't build a religion around me. Of course, that's exactly what humanity did. You could make the argument to say, if Jesus said it's necessary that I go away, you could say it's necessary that Christianity goes away. But I identify as Christian for the most part. Now, sometimes I hear people say something and they say they're a Christian. I think, well, if that's your definition, then call me something else because I'm definitely not that. But I do love Jesus, and I do believe the scriptures are inspired. I don't believe they're infallible. I don't think they claim to be infallible, but I do believe they're inspired. I did a little video last night just on my phone, and I said, I was taught, always believe the text over your heart. Like if your heart says one thing and the text says something different, ignore your heart and go with the text. Now I believe just the opposite. Now I think the text needs to, I honor it. I honor sacred text, especially the Bible, and there is something special about it. But my heart is where God is revealed. And I never am challenged with the words of Jesus. Any of the words in red, those make sense to me. I think, well, okay, I'm okay with that. Some of the words of Moses and the words of Paul, which, you know, Paul was influenced by Moses and by the bright light that shone on the road to Damascus. So when I read their words, I think, well, they're inspired, but they require some rightly dividing. That's why, if you'll notice, when I teach something, I don't say God said, I'll say Paul said so-and-so or Moses said, and because I don't believe Moses is a God. I thought we were Christians. Anyway, what's that got to do with Easter? Well, Easter, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you know, there are originally 300 Gospels, but the Council of Nicaea met in North Africa a few centuries after Jesus left, and they decided which four would meet the criteria of what we call the canon. And in those four Gospels, there's no story of record of the resurrection. The stories, the only thing that's a constant in them is that Jesus was dead and then he came back 3 days later. But everything else, they're completely different stories. Like one of them has one angel, one has a bunch of angels, one has a bunch of women coming, one sees, the angels say completely different things. And it's because men wrote it. And if I got four of you to tell me about a wreck you saw on the expressway, you would all tell me very different versions of it. It doesn't mean we dismiss it. It means that we have to be critical in our thinking when we read it. Now, I know I'm sounding academic right now, but it's going to get good in a minute, so hang on. But I think it's important to sort of give that background. I don't want to argue with you about the scriptures. Most people that want to argue with me about it, I know the Bible way better than you, and I would win the argument so dramatically that it would be embarrassing for you, and I'm not interested in doing it. So there was a couple that used to come to the church for years, and the man disagreed with what I taught, and he was a retired minister, and he would tell his wife all the time, he said, I don't believe the stuff that he preaches. And she says, well, why don't you go confront him about it? And he said, because he knows the Bible too well, he'd tear me up. And I thought, but you disagree with it. Okay. Namaste. Go with God. I'm just going to give you three things today that are part of the yes, you can. And the first word I want to show you today is the word. I'm going to show you scripture out of Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. But let me show you what the word is. The first word is undistracted. And the scripture is this. I'm going to show it to you two or three translations. In the NIV, New International Version, it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Let me show you a couple of other phrases. This is the way it says it in The Voice. It says, verse 3, it should be verse 2. It says, he focused on the joy that was set before him. One day this week, I just had a river of revelation flowing in me. Some people say, why do you post so much stuff on some days? I don't know. Some days I just feel it, and I don't overthink it. I found that if I overthink it, I'll not post a lot of stuff. But when that thing is happening, I guess you call it the anointing. When that thing is flowing, I think there's some stuff I want to say right now, and I'm just going to put it out there. And invariably, it'll be exactly what somebody needs to hear. Actually, that's the reason Bernie's here today, because, I mean, we've known each other for years, but we don't really talk or anything. But he said, I happened to see the video that you posted, and it was so on time for me that I just wanted to, you know, I wanted to come here today. Hey, ladies. Y'all, come on up. You can sit right there. Olivia, come over here and sit by you. It might be a little crowded for you. You know what? You can sit in my special stool right there. You can sit the exalted. Do you need help getting up there? You can do it. Oh, figure it out. Hey, Christine. What time is your thing today? At 3? 3:30? It looks like you're starting a church with that thing you sent out. I got it in the mail yesterday with those singers. If they're good, I might sing with them. I might do a little amen. Hey. You never know. I work alone. All right. So one day this week, I just felt it. Everywhere I went, you know, when you're in that zone, it's like everything confirms something. And I was in the flow. I had several errands to run, but every place I would go, I would just feel this unction to say, I'm going to say this. Put it out there. I like that little thing, the way Facebook is, you can post some of those things in color if you leave it to a certain amount of characters. And I like that. They kind of look like memes, and I'm very drawn to color, and so that probably sparked some of it. But I stopped and got a coffee at Starbucks, and I'm always aware of the soundtrack that's playing. I don't know if you ever noticed this, but when something's going on in my thinking, I'm always aware of the music that's playing, because it seems like so many times the music is appropriate to what I'm thinking about. So I went in, and it seems like every song that they were playing, I mean, of course they're not Christian songs, but just every song was sort of confirming what I was feeling. It's like the universe is like green light, green light, green light, green light. And all of a sudden I hear, you know, the classic strain of I Feel Good, which the title is actually I Got You, is really the title of it. But, you know, the James Brown classic. And I heard the lyric, and it said, I feel good, comma, I knew that I would. And I grew up here, and I feel good, na 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 na. You know, my whole life I heard that. And it's, you know, it's a part of my, you know, it's in your musical DNA. So good, so good, I got a you, hardest working man in show business. How? I feel, you know. But I never thought of that, like, wow, that's interesting. I feel good. I knew that I would. It's like I planned it ahead of time. I had an intention. I was proactive. I just didn't wait to see how the day was going to play out. I went ahead and decided, I'm going to have a good day. I'm going to feel good. It doesn't matter what happens to me today, because I already know I'm going to feel good. For the joy that was set before him, Jesus endured the cross. Let me show you a couple of other verses, translations. This is the J.B. Phillips. Again, it should be 12:2. It says, because of the joy he knew would follow his suffering. And then I've got one more, I believe, out of the Message, Hebrews 12:2. It says, he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Why? He knew that he would. Now, we've talked about this, and I know we have pushed the Christian theological envelope on this, but I do not believe that the cross was plan A. I don't believe that was, you know, if you read between the lines some of the things Jesus said, he did it nearly reluctantly. Like, I'll do it if I have to. If there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I don't even believe God needed it. I believe we needed it because we thought we were fallen. God said to Adam, who told you you were naked? Well, religion told us that we were less than or whatever. So I'm not trivializing the atonement. We needed Jesus to do what he did. But it's not because God was dangling us over hell to get a blood sacrifice. I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus came into a system where that was the mode of execution, and he identified with people who felt disconnected. But I don't believe we were ever really disconnected. I believe the fall is a perception. Paul said, no longer be alienated from God in your minds. You ever had somebody that thought you were mad at them and you weren't mad at them at all? It happened to me even. I can't remember who this just happened with, but I sent somebody a text just recently, and I've even taught on this before. And I wasn't mad at them, but I thought, I can't believe how long does it take you to return the stupid text? And I was going to go back and say, excuse me, did you not get the text I sent 2 days ago? And I looked, I never hit send. They never saw it. So if I hadn't seen that, I've got this false reality, they're not speaking to me. And you know, if you have feelings of insecurity, not that I do, but if you have them, you can imagine all kinds of things. Oh, I bet, you know what? I bet I know why they're not returning the text. They probably saw what I posted on Facebook, and they think that's about them. You'll get this whole thing worked up in your mind that's not even reality. God brought the animals to Adam to see whatever he would name them, and whatever Adam called them is what God called them. So after Adam ate of the tree, God finds him in the garden. Where are you, Adam? I hid from you because I was naked. God didn't say he was naked. Adam said he was naked. So he says, all right, well, I gave you the authority. Whatever you call the earth is what I'm gonna call it. They're like, I hate that you called yourself naked, but if that's your paradigm, whew. He watches over everything we see. How many times have we talked about the observer effect from quantum physics? God sees what you see. All these people say, I'm trying to find the will of God. God's trying to get inside your mind. You decree a thing and it'll be established into you. You're wasting too much time saying, I know God's up to something. You need to be up to something. That's the problem. Well, I just know God's going to send the right thing. No, he's not. Do I believe the laws of attraction? Yeah, but even with laws of attraction, you got to put something out there for something to come back. I mean, it's so obvious that half the things Jesus talked about in his parables was simple things like put a seed in the ground. If you want something to come up, you've got to plant a seed. We're like, duh, Jesus. Yeah, we know that. Well, apparently a lot of people don't know that because they're praying for stuff and they've never put any effort out there. The Bible doesn't say God helps those who help themselves, but it might as well because it's certainly implied. Oh, bless their hearts. I'm friends with so many people that I don't even know on Facebook, and I read so many. I don't know what's going on, but I just know God's going to make a way. Yeah, I get what you're saying, but you're just waiting at the train station for a train that's not coming. You need to call an Uber and just get on with it. Do you know what I mean? Because if you want to get there, you'll get there. Well, yeah, that's another story. She said you're the train. Yes, exactly. You are. Don't get me started on that. I only got 3 points. I'm trying to stick to them. But I love this because the word undistracted, there's a real strong vibration on that, undistracted. I know that joy is set before me. I feel good because I knew that I would. Jesus, on more than one occasion, prophesied his death and resurrection. Even though in one breath he'd be rebuking people for trying to arrest him, and the very next breath he'd be saying, but this really, you have no power in your hand. This is, God doing all this. Well, Jesus was not schizophrenic. He's just talking about two parallel realities, the God reality and the man reality. And so on more than one occasion, he says to them, you guys need to know this. He said, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, and I'm going to be crucified, but 3 days later, I'll be back. And these guys were just were so clueless. It was after the resurrection they finally said, oh, remember that time he said. But here's the point. You have to prophesy your resurrection. Look, I'm not saying you're not allowed a bad day. I posted a thing yesterday about the news because I talked to somebody who I know watches the news a lot, and they in the same breath they told me what was happening with their health. And I wanted to say, I'm not telling you what to do. I love the news too. I'm nearly a news junkie. But turn it off and look at something positive because, you know, there was a time. I appreciate 24-hour news. I'm glad that it's accessible. I love it. I love ice cream too, and I know I can't eat it 24 hours a day. I remember when I was growing up, you know, the news came on at 6 and 11, and in my grandparents' house or in my house, the news was sacred. When Walter Cronkite or Huntley Brinkley came on, Granddaddy Polk, he'd start shushing you before it came on. Shh, he'd stand there in front of the TV, and you start to go, I'm not, shh, I told you, shh, I'm like, but I'm not, shh. Now, you know, you can watch, I'll watch it, I've got it on in the background, you know, I'm the online, and at a certain point I think, I can't hear this one more time, I've heard the same story 17 times. And this weekend in Atlanta, a couple of horrible things happened. You know, the little boy that got killed at the Sundial, and then the woman that got killed at Einstein's, two of my favorite restaurants. I mean, you know, not that I wouldn't be compassionate if, you know, anywhere else, but it's when it's places that you've parked there and you've been there, it's like you really relate to it. I thought, God, I hate that. How horrible. But that's not the only thing that happened this weekend. And you can only look at it so much, especially if you can't do anything about it, and you have to say, wow, I hate that, if you need to pray for the people, whatever. But you can't let it ruin your life or even ruin your day. And it's not being indifferent. It's that I have to know that I'm going to feel good for the joy that's set before me. I'm going to get through whatever death experience I'm dealing with, and I'm going to prophesy my resurrection. I have even learned to say this, and people that are enlightened know what I'm talking about. When I've, not so much in recent years, but there have been times when I was kind of in the valley, and people would check on me, are you okay? I haven't heard from you in a few days. And I would say, I'm in the heart of the earth for 3 days, but I'll rise again. And they know exactly what that means. It's like, you don't have to keep checking on me. I'm fine. I appreciate the concern. Yes, it sucks right now. Sorry, I hate to say that on Easter, but I did. But I'll be okay. I'm going to feel good. Nah, 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 nah. Because I know that I will. I also posted get up off of that thing and dance till you feel better. Because I believe that's also a word. What thing are you talking about? Whatever that thing is that's got you under, at a certain point you're like, you know what? I got to get up off of this thing and dance till I feel better. I can't wait till God makes me feel better. I'm going to feel good because I know that I'm going to feel good for the joy that's set before me. I'm going to endure the cross. I am undistracted. I'm not out of touch with reality. And I'm not some weird, freaky, positive person that can't be in touch with people's feelings. Because that creeps me out when somebody's so positive that they don't even know what's going on. I mean, sometimes you want somebody just to put their arm around you and cry with you and not tell you a bunch of platitudes. I just coined that. Platitudes. Proverbs says, he that sings songs to him who is of a heavy heart is like one who takes a coat away in winter. In other words, it's inappropriate sometimes to make somebody feel better. Jesus was a man acquainted with grief, a man of sorrows. He could identify with people's sufferings. You ever had somebody try to make you feel better about something? You're like, I get what you're trying to do, but I need to feel this. I'm not being dramatic. I'm not feeling sorry for myself. It's just, this is a real thing I'm going through, and I feel like in your attempt to make me feel better, you're nearly trivializing it. we're going down to see our friend Dominic in a few days. So funny, I can say our friend now. I didn't see him for 30 years. All these people I haven't seen for 30 years are suddenly back in my life. It's amazing. I don't know what's happening. And he was talking about, he was in a very long-term relationship, and he said, we had dinner with him last time we were in New York, and he said, I remember sitting in this, when my mother was dying in the hospital, we ate at this restaurant a lot because the hospital's down the street. And he said, I remember this person just broken up with me. And he said, all my sisters were saying, oh, and he's gay. He said, they were like, oh, that guy's not good enough for you. You know, there's other fish in the sea, whatever. And he said, I appreciate what you're saying. And yeah, there probably are. But we were together for many, many years. And I'm a little heartbroken right now. And we don't even have to talk about it. But don't just tell me, you know, oh, he wishes he had somebody like you. No, I'm in pain right now, and it's okay. I mean, Ecclesiastes says there's a season for everything. There's a time to laugh, there's a time to cry. I hate when you go to one of those funerals that people are like, don't you cry for them. They're on streets of glory. Well, that's your mother that just died. I don't know. It might be kind of appropriate to cry a little bit. You know, I came from, I could say this is just like typically African-American funerals, but the people I come from in South Georgia, they were white, but you would think that was a black funeral. Because down there, they mourned the dead. You know how, I don't want to stereotype anybody, but you know, white people typically, you know, they're in a better place now. Black people have a funeral. They keep that body out till the health department's like, you're going to have to bury them. White people, they're already buried. No, you didn't even know they were sick. Oh Lord, we buried them 2 days ago. That's why. It's one reason I've always had a multicultural ministry. I want to make sure somebody mourns my death when I'm gone. White people would be like, well, you know, he was good. I like those people that pass out and crawl in the casket with you. Oh God! That's what you're supposed to do. It doesn't mean that doesn't mean you don't think they're in a better place. It just means, like, have a little feeling for the person. Don't write me emails. That's really, I think you're a stereotype. Shut up. You know what I mean. But what I'm saying is that, you know, we just talked about this 2 weeks ago about the three Hebrew children and how the fire only burned off their fetters. And I said, you know, the thing is when you come out of the death experience, you're like Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. You know, I'm he that lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. If you can survive the death for the joy that's set before you and be undistracted, you'll live again. And you'll be bulletproof. Jesus came out of the grave and he said, all power's been given unto me. Second word I want to look at is, I'm going to show you scripture out of Luke 24:5, but here's the word, it's unconstrained. Let me show you this scripture. This is when, this is in Luke's account, which is a little bit different than the other gospels, but in his account, you know, the women come to the grave, and in Luke's version, there's an angel sitting on the stone that's been rolled away. And he said, why do you look for the living among the dead? He's not here, for he's risen. Okay? My mind's so literal. I always think it's funny when a church on Easter puts that in front of their, like on their marquee, because it makes it look like Jesus isn't at their church, like everybody's dead at their church. Why do you seek Jesus? Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here. Go to Metron. That's where he is. You know, I've taught on this before. I have preached a lot of Easter sermons. But this one really resonates with me right now. Because after resurrection, you are transformed. You know, how many years have we talked about the caterpillar becoming the butterfly? It's an amazing thing. I mean, it's just amazing that slug becomes this beautiful, elegant thing that flies. I mean, it's amazing. But once that thing becomes that other thing, the butterfly doesn't hang out with the caterpillars. You know, what's that quote? They all thought that she was weird after she became a butterfly, but she had wings. In other words, after the resurrection, the transformation was so dramatic that the butterfly can't go back. You know, it's interesting. I don't remember if it's in Luke's version or not. It may be a few verses down from this. But in one of the gospel accounts, Mary Magdalene, who very probably did love Jesus, I don't really believe Jesus was sexual, but I believe that it doesn't bother me to think that Mary Magdalene would be in love with him. Like, as far back as Jesus Christ Superstar singing "I Don't Know How to Love Him," that makes total sense to me. Like, I'm sure she was very conflicted. What do you do with this man who's not? I mean, nobody knew what to do with him. His parents didn't know what to do with him. What, you know, did you not know I should be about my father's business? Remember when he was 12 and said that? I didn't even, you know, when the evangelicals went nuts over the Da Vinci Code a few years ago, I want to go, first of all, it's fiction. Secondly, why would that be such a shock to you that Jesus was married? I mean, I don't know if any of you ever saw The Last Temptation of Christ. It's controversial, but parts of it are actually pretty interesting. But in this story, Jesus is dying on the cross. It was a classic written by a Greek man in the early 60s. But in the movie, which it's a movie, a lot of those Christians can't tell the difference between a movie and reality. But an angel comes to Jesus, says, "You don't have to do this," and Jesus comes down off the cross, and he sort of lives this life. And he gets married to Mary Magdalene. They have children. So one day, Harvey Keitel is playing John the Baptist. It's what's his name? The director? Scorsese. It's a Scorsese movie. So it's got a lot of Scorsese's guys in there. I don't know. It's just funny. Harvey Keitel is John the Baptist is a hysterical casting choice for me. Anyway, Jesus is walking through the countryside one day. John the Baptist is preaching, or is it Paul? No, he's John the Baptist. Or is it Paul? Was he Paul? He played Paul. Even better. Even more ironic. So he's preaching. He says, "And Jesus was crucified. On the third day, he rose again." And every, you know, the crowd's cheering. Jesus takes him aside. This is in the movie, not the Bible. Jesus takes him aside and he says, "That's not true. That didn't happen." He said, I was on the cross, but I came down. And for the last several years, I've just been living my life. And this is my wife, Mary Magdalene. These are my children." He said, "We're going to have a resurrected Jesus if I have to kill you and resurrect you myself." Anyway, in the story, which may be in Luke's version, Mary Magdalene, you know how she sees the resurrected Jesus? She thinks he's the gardener. And she goes and doesn't recognize him. You know, Jesus made several appearances. If you take the Bible literally, Jesus made several appearances after the resurrection. And in most cases, the disciples had no idea who he was. I mean, we talk about going from glory to glory, but let me tell you, you're different every time you go to a different part of your life. People need to understand this. I'm going to get real, real with you in just a minute, but let me finish this thought. You know, when she finally realized, she says, "Where have you taken him? I want to go find his body. If you'll just tell me what you've done with him, I'll go find it." And Jesus turns to her and he says, don't you recognize me?" And so finally, when she hears his voice, she realizes it's him. And she goes to grab him, and he says, "Don't touch me." And it's I've taught you this for years, but it's the Greek word apto, A-P-T-O. And the implication is that she was saying, "I don't want things to be different. I want to put not my arms around you, I want to put my arms around what we had. And I want you to be who you were. I want you to be alive, but I don't want you to be alive like this. I want you to be alive as I remember you." And he says, don't touch me. Now, this is a very sobering thought about resurrection. Yes, there's joy set before you, but let me tell you something. When you're resurrected, you're going to be different. Have you ever, this has happened to me on several occasions, where we'd be moving out of a house. I remember houses that we lived in when the kids were small. And you know, there's always those last few trips you have to go back over. Like, God, why do we have so much stuff? You know, everybody's been through that. Where you're like, oh, shoot, I forgot about all the stuff in the attic. We got to go back and get all that. And there's always that moment after you've left a house, even if you've had beautiful memories there and your kids were raised or whatever, there's a moment where you walk in and you go, I don't live here anymore. It's like the spirit has departed that house and you don't feel any connection to it. Or, I'm not just trying to punch your emotional buttons, but how many of you have looked at the dead body of a loved one and you were upset looking at them in the casket or whatever, but you realize that's not them? Do you know what I mean? It's like you suddenly have this revelation, like, I had a connection with that physical body, but that's not where they are. That's clearly the house that they lived in. I don't think, until you see the corpse of someone that you love, I don't think that's real to you. Until you finally see it, you go, that's not them. I can cry for it, but I don't feel any connection to it. I'm telling you, I got nothing against communion. I got nothing against it. It's just, the Jesus I relate to now, I don't obsess over his death because I don't see him in that now. I appreciate it, but honestly, I believe in a little while, we're going to walk over next door and we'll have communion. And there will be there may be wine, but it won't be served in a communion tray. You understand what I'm saying? But we will still have communion. And that doesn't mean I hate what we once walked in. As a matter of fact, when Judah told me he was baptizing people today, I totally got it. He said, I know what your feeling is about baptism, but I feel like for a lot of people, it's a very symbolic gesture of starting over. I said, you don't have to explain it to me. I get it. You know, absolutely do it. I think it's a service that you provide for people. I'm totally in agreement with you to do it. I'm past that at this point, because now I believe most of those rituals are like sitting by the grave of someone that you loved, but you can sit there forever. They're not coming back. And I'm not saying don't go to the grave. Go to the grave, put flowers, change the flower, whatever. That's not where they are. Sometimes I'll ask Ken things about his mom. What was, whatever. He doesn't even know that this just words that he'll say stay in my mind. But we were talking about weight loss the other day, and he said, oh, my mama, she fought that battle with the weight. And he said, there's probably stuff up in the attic now, things that she bought, whatever. And he said, she struggled so much, poor thing. And I could hear the compassion in his voice. And for a moment, I got a better picture of who his mother was. Because I could relate to it. I've been poor thing before. I mean, I've been watching it this week and have lost 5 pounds, but I hadn't worn these pants in a minute and trying to buckle these today. I'm like, oh, it's good you lost a little weight, but you got a little more to go, poor thing. But you understand, we didn't have to drive out to Eaton and go sit by her grave. It was in the talking about her that we kept her alive. You understand? What's that got to do with being, what was the word, being unconstrained? Well, let me tell you this. If you're going to believe in resurrection, you're going to have to embrace change. Because yes, you will come back to life, but you're not going to be like you are now. Even for Buddhists that believe in reincarnation, you don't come, the same thing doesn't come back. You come back as something else. Somebody, I've said this to you before, but I was posting some things, and you know, not everybody that has a history with me is where y'all are. Even this week, I posted this, and I posted a little video, and people were like, oh, it's so good to hear your voice. And I thought, well, I'm talking all the time. But somebody wrote me and said, do you even miss Church of the Now? And I said, no, I don't. I loved it. I poured my life into it. I'm proud of it. I rode by it yesterday, coming back. Yesterday, coming back from Eatonton, and there it is. And they've Springfield has painted the sign with new colors. And I'm like, well, there it is. Oh, okay, you know. And I don't feel I'm proud of it, but I don't feel any connection to it at all. And some people don't understand that. Well, I don't think you even. No, I loved it. But I'm not constrained to keeping that reality. All right, let me get really real. You can love more than one person in your life. Some people don't understand this. I'm not talking about at the same time. Well, Bishop said I could have it. No, that's not what I'm saying. But like I look at my parents. They never even dated anybody but each other. They've never been intimate with anybody but each other. My mom sat in a car with my dad when she was 11 years old. He was 16. And she said, I knew I was going to marry him then. They were engaged when she was 14. They got married when she was 17. I was born when she was 19. So, you know, I look at both of them, and she's probably streaming today. I look at both of them, and I think, what are you going to do without the other one? I mean, you have no consciousness of life without the other one. That's not the case for all of us. Some people don't understand this, but have you ever been in a, some of you, I'm not even talking about marriage, some of you just been in a relationship with somebody that you either had feelings for or you really were in love with them, but you know there's a moment when you're together and you think, you know what? What we had isn't here anymore. And it doesn't mean it was bad. It just means that doesn't exist anymore. And that's not everybody is adaptable enough to be unconstrained. Some people don't progress in their life because they don't know how to reincarnate. Do you understand? I've got three of my four children here today. Do you think for a moment I would regret marrying their mothers? Absolutely not. Even Christina's birthday last year in May, her mom was in town. They live out in Kansas now. And she and Andy have been married. How long have your mom and Andy been married? 15 years, I guess. It's been a long time after me. She was married before. I mean, a lot of us in here married a few times till we got it right. And I remember even years ago when I met Andy, because the previous two she was with, I was like, oh, Lord. But he seems like, you know, like I ever told her, not that she was asking for my approval, but I said, Terry, it looks like you found the right guy now. And she seems to have. We don't talk to each other. We're not buddies or whatever. But when she was in town for Christina's birthday, Mom had us over to the house. And so Terry came. And Christina said, and I guess this is true, she said, this is the first time I remember you and Mom being together in a room just for me. It was a few times we've been together, Jared and Christina. But she said, just for me. And so even though our lives are very different now, and we, dear Lord, Debbie and I were married 2 years. So, I mean, I was married to Terry a long time ago. Are y'all okay with me talking about real today? But we took pictures together, whatever. And Christina looks like me, but she looks like her mom too. And I said, you know, DNA's amazing how, you know, you see that. And as we walked out of the car, I put my arm around Christina. I said, well, Terry, we did good. Well, we will always have that. Do you know what I mean? So that's where you find. I didn't get on the plane with her and fly back to Kansas. I don't think Andy would have appreciated that. But we had that moment where, like, no, I'm so happy for whatever. And we it was rocky with us. It definitely was. I mean, at least Judah and Jonah remember Debbie and me together, but Jared and Christina don't remember Terry and me together. I mean, we split up early. And so if we're together now, it's like, well, this... Let's have this moment. Even with the, you know, the granddaughters, like, well, they're the grandchildren we have together. Let's take a picture. Let's celebrate that. And it's a real sign of maturity when you can look at some of the milestones in your life and not hate it. Just realize, well, that was a part of my life. And if I hadn't married that person, I wouldn't have these children. I wouldn't have this thing or whatever. But to say, do I miss it? No. And they don't miss it either. They've gone on with their life. I know this is very sobering to hear this kind of talk, but I really feel this. You have to know when something's over and be graceful and elegant about it. And you know how when you know something's really over is when you don't fight anymore. You're just like, let's be at peace, because we're in very different lives. It's interesting. Paul used the phrase, he said, it's no longer I that lives, but it's Christ that lives in me and the life that I now live. I mean, I've lived several incarnations. Haven't some of you? I mean, I tell you this, I usually, nearly every day I'll post something because I've got a year in the now on my Kindle. And so I'll usually, just to have something in the morning, I'll go down, I'll find one of the 7 points that seems relevant, and I'll post that. Even last night, Avery sent me a message. Somebody says, I need a year in the now, but I don't have the $20. I said, just send it to her, it's fine. But as much as I love a year in the now, and Lord knows it paid the bills for years, I don't even talk like that now. I mean, sometimes when I'm trying to find a thing to post, I think this doesn't even sound like me. And it doesn't mean I'm proud of it. It's in its fourth edition. It was my most successful book I ever wrote. I got a bunch of them left if you want to buy one. And every few days, either through Amazon.com or Jim Sweeley Books, Avery will tell me, we sold 3 today. I don't know who's buying them, but somebody's still passing them on. I'm not going to go burn them all because I don't talk like that now. No, I talked like that then. And what I said then, I believe, is good and relevant or whatever. It's not where I am now. Do you understand? I can respect and even have a feeling of warmth and love for people I was married to, but they weren't bad marriages. Obviously, Debbie and I didn't have a bad marriage. It was unconventional. We had a ball. We went around the world. We made money. We decorated a house. We built a big ministry. We raised 2 amazing boys. Like, we were great. We don't hate each other. Does that mean it's painful to split up? Sometimes, yeah. But when you've resurrected into a different reality, you have to say, well, that was then. And yesterday I posted something, and I meant this. I said, honor your past, every bit of it. Don't regret any part of your past, any part of it, even the painful parts. All of it is a part of who you are now. But when I say be unconstrained, be undistracted, but also be unconstrained to say, well, I'm going to go through this death and resurrection experience, but I realize things aren't going to be the same now. And that's okay. Do you understand? I can love Church of the Now and never miss it. We were talking about Jack and Jackie. Rachel, she's going to be staying at a place it's going to be great. It's going to be great for her. It's great for Jack and Jackie. It frees up some of their time. I said, y'all aren't going to know what to do with your stuff. She said, well, you might not see us on some Sundays. And I said, well, I get it. I used to love Wednesday night church, but I'm telling you, Wednesday night of this week, I was sitting in Starbucks around 7 o'clock, and I thought, I'm so happy I'm not driving to go do a Wednesday night service right now. One time Jonah said, all those people from Church of the Now say they miss Wednesday night are the ones that never came. We're the ones that were there. You said it one time. And he's right. All that hand-wringing of people going, what are we going to do with that Church of the Dead? I'm like, you weren't even there. What are you so upset about? I've done that. You know, like you go back to a restaurant you hadn't been to in 2 or 3 years and it's closed. You're like, oh, man, I love that restaurant. No, you didn't love it that much if you hadn't been there in 3 years. You're part of the reason why it closed. I don't know why do you connect with some places and other places you don't? Like, I've eaten at so many places in Atlanta that were good. We go eat and we're like, oh, that was really good. And I never went back. I usually would go to the same 3 or 4 places that I really like, and I know where to park, and I know what I like on the menu, and As much as I'm about be spontaneous this month, we've got a little group that we choose from. It's one of those places we like. And I can't tell you why I didn't go back to some of them. I just didn't. Doesn't mean they were bad places. It just meant this wasn't. Was it good? Yeah, it was good. Why didn't you ever go back? I just didn't. You don't know what I'm talking about? I didn't connect. Third thing, the third word I want to show you is unencumbered. I love this word. There's certain words I just love to meditate on them. What does that mean? The scripture I want to show you is Galatians 5:1. I love this in the Message. In the King James, it says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Look what it says here in the Message. It says, "Christ has set us free to live a free life." What? I thought Christ set us free to take us to heaven. He set us free to live a free life. I texted Howie, my other friend in Florida. I said, "We're going down to stay with Dominic for a couple of days. He wants you to come, and I know you're going to be out of town the week before, but I want you, it's 2 hours away, but I want you to come down with us." And he says, "I don't know." I said, "Howie, we're not getting any younger. We may not ever have this chance again. You haven't seen him in 30 years. Now do it. Send me the address." I don't know what that had to do with that. How did I connect the dots there at some point? Yeah. Just abundant life. I'm going to tell you something. This is holy, what I'm about to tell you. You better enjoy your life, and you better not ever let anybody make you feel guilty for enjoying your life. Yesterday, I don't know if Lisa out on the West Coast is watching, but she wrote me yesterday. She's a 14-year-old girl that she knows that just came out. And she's being attacked on Facebook. She says, "What do I do? What do I do?" And I said, "There's nothing you can do. People can say the same old stuff they say to everybody. Just love never fails." But what I want to say to kids like that is, like, you know what? Be who you are. Don't live your life for anybody else. It's your life. Oh, that's why I was saying you're not getting any younger. Yes. For whatever time you have left, which I hope we all live to be 120. That's the goal. But whatever it is, you better enjoy it. You better make the most of it. And don't let somebody else hijack your destiny. Nobody has the right to create your reality but you. You don't owe anybody else an explanation or an apology for the life that you choose to live. You are an adult. You are your own person. Never let somebody else hijack your life and run it for you. That is witchcraft. When somebody puts that kind of spell on you and says, "You have to obey my incantations." No, I don't. I shake it off. When Jesus came up out of the grave, he was unencumbered. Christ has set us free to live a free life. So take your stand and look at this. Whew. Never again let anyone put a harness of slavery on you. When somebody wants to throw me some bogus scriptures, "You're not a man of God." Oh, no, baby. No, baby. You take that right off right now. You are not allowed, because you don't even know who I am. You have no idea who I am. You have a paradigm of what you think a man like me is, and you don't know. So you don't have an opinion. You're not allowed to have an opinion. You're not going to get inside my head. I told you this before. I'll try to close with this. I said I was going to be short today, and look, I just lied on Easter. But I thought this was interesting. I don't wear it all the time, but years ago, Klesko gave me this gold cross, and he gave it's when he was with Amy, and they gave Debbie and me the same cross. I don't know if she still has it. I don't wear it all the time, but sometimes, especially if I'm doing like a clerical thing, I will wear it. If I wear it with a black T-shirt and a coat, And it's beautiful. I love it. And nobody's ever, I don't remember that anybody's ever commented on it, but I've had it for years. You've seen it in pictures or whatever. So when marriage equality was first in the news, Channel 2 called me and they said, would you come make a statement about what you think about the whole marriage equality thing? So I went there and I had that cross on. And I noticed when they did the little, like, I don't know, 3 or 4 or 5 minute interview with me. And I noticed in the interview, they shot a couple of times to the cross. I'm sure they were making a point that, you know, this is a man of God, whatever. Next day, I get the meanest, nastiest long email from this guy. How dare you? You know, it made me sick when I see a man like you wearing the cross of Jesus. How dare you? You know, just all, every homophobic thing you could say and posting scriptures to me. I think, you really think in 46 years of preaching, I don't know those 4 verses of scripture that have nothing to do with my life whatsoever? But anyway, I read it, and it started to, you know, you're only human. It started to really kind of oppress me. And I specifically touched that cross, and I thought, no. You don't own Jesus. You don't own the Holy Spirit. You don't own the cross. You don't own my cross. You don't own my relationship with God. You don't even know what my relationship with God is. And I intentionally reject whatever weird mojo you're trying to put on me. And I say, this is my cross, my Jesus, however my interpretation of him is. And nobody's going to take that away from me. I remember holding the cross and saying those words. The next day I wore that cross, everybody stopped me and go, oh my God, what a beautiful cross. It was interesting that I intentionally changed the energy on it. All these years, nobody ever said anything about it. That next day, easily 5 or 6 people stopped me and said, oh, that's one of the most beautiful crosses I ever saw. And I thought, exactly. It is a beautiful cross because it's my beautiful life with my beautiful Jesus and my beautiful reality. Because why? Christ has set us free to live a free life. You better be free. Yes, you can. Undistracted, I feel good because I knew that I would. Unconstrained, I am willing to embrace the new normal of my new world because I can't go back. You ever tried to go back and look at a place where you lived when you were a kid and you're like, oh man, I feel no connection here at all. Or you ever see like a high school sweetheart or something that you just thought, oh my God, they're the most gorgeous thing. And then you see them and you're like, what the heck was I thinking? Whatever was in me that was attracted to you does not exist now at all. You know, when you see somebody and you think, well, I'm nervous. What if I have the same feelings? You're like, oh, no, I ain't got nothing. Or you look at somebody's picture on Facebook and you see the way they turned out. You're like, ooh, I dodged a bullet on that one. But that's being unconstrained. It's like, I'm willing to experience being born again and resurrected over and over again. And I'm willing to get my sea legs and understand the brave new world that it's going to put me in every time I go to the next level. And more than anything else, I will live a free life because Christ rose to make me free. I am free, and I will guard my freedom with my very life, and nobody's ever going to put that back on me again because I am alive. As I said the other day, I'm he that lives and was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. Let's all stand. Did you get anything out of this today? All right. Please remain standing. Hit this, and then I will speak a blessing over you afterwards, and then we'll go next
Contributing
door.
To Metron is quick and easy.
Easy peasy.
Simply text the amount you would like to give to 404-620-5044. And now you can give anytime by texting this number.
Anytime.
You will then receive a one-time registration form that links your phone number and opens your account at SimpleGive. Complete the form and you will then receive a successful registration and donation page. For additional information on your account, visit bishinthenow.com and click the support tab. Then my online donation. When you contribute to Metron, you're also supporting the charity or organization of the month. Thank you for your investment in Metron.
If you're making a check, make it JESM, and Danny will be back there to receive it. If you have cash, just pay it forward. Go bless somebody. Go. If you want to give it to Chandra, we'll bless her at the end of the month. But just circulate that cash out there. Go bless somebody. Let me ask you this. I don't usually ask this, but if some of you guys will, I know some of you help every week with the teardown, but it'll help us go a lot faster. Avery, did we have is Avery still in here? Did we have a specific time we told them we'd be there? Okay, we're good. The room is not reserved till 1 o'clock, so that gives you a few minutes to go to the bathroom, powder your nose, get over there and claim you a seat, Jesus. And there, you say, is there enough room? There's always enough. I don't know how it works out. It's like the loaves and fish. There's always the exact amount of people that's just right. Now, I speak a blessing over you. You're alive. You're free. It's well with your spirit, soul, and body. Your best days are not only ahead of you, your best days are now. I bless your free life. It doesn't mean it's perfect, but it's free. I speak favor over you and wellness and wholeness and strength. I love all these words that are synonyms of life. Vigor, vitality, energy, strength, youthfulness. Your youth is renewed like the eagles. What you set your hand to prospers. You're blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. And you wake up tomorrow saying, this is the day the Lord has enabled me to make. I will rejoice and be glad in it. God bless you. Go in peace. I love you so much. Happy Easter.